Please remain standing for the reading of God's holy word from the book of Isaiah. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. From Paul's first epistle to the Corinthians. Yet among the mature, we do impart wisdom, although it is not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away. But we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ, the word of the Lord.
Amen. You may be seated. If you would, let us pray. Lord God, we thank you for your inspired word, a word that's come from you. We thank you, Lord, for the reading and not only the inspired, but the word of God that is both infallible and inerrant. Lord, we pray, Lord, through the power of your Holy Spirit this morning, we'll illuminate our hearts. That, Lord God, as we will learn in our text this morning, that it's through your Spirit, along with the word of God, that reveals to us what is hidden from this world, that it requires not the natural man, but the spiritual man and woman. We thank you, Lord, as we gather today, is by virtue of your Holy Spirit in our hearts that has given us life and light. We just pray, Holy Spirit, that you'd continue to give us eyes to see, ears to hear, to comprehend, as Paul said in our text this morning, the depths of God. We ask all of this. In Christ we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, today is a continuation of last week's message. If you remember, I was only able to get to point one. I got three more points to go through. But let me just back up a little bit for some of you that may not have been here. The theme here, 1 Corinthians 2, from verses 6 through 16, Paul is dealing with an issue in the church of division. And one of the reasons why the church of Corinth was divided is because the world and the world's way of thinking had gotten into the church. Paul describes the worldly way of thinking as the wisdom of this age or the wisdom of this world. So the wisdom of the world had gotten to the church, was causing division because of the wisdom of this world. It's all driven by pride. It's all driven by ego. All driven by disobedience to God. Now this is over against, as Paul is developing here, the wisdom of God. The wisdom of God is the cure to division in the church. So Paul here develops this idea of the wisdom of God. And remember last week I gave you 4 points, and if you're taking notes again, and keep your Bibles open as well, because we'll be going again back and forth. There's 4 points. The first point, which I had finished, and I'll summarize for you again, deals with the origin and the nature of the wisdom of God. What is the wisdom of God. The second one deals with how is the wisdom of God communicated to us? What is the means by which God's wisdom is communicated? Thirdly is, who are the recipients of the wisdom of God? Who receives it? Paul will say there's only two types of men, natural man and spiritual man. And fourth, and we'll end on that, is the purpose of the wisdom of God. What's the big deal? What is it about? Just so we can fill our heads with knowledge? Is there something more here? So if you would, let's go back to that first point. I'm not going to say, obviously, everything I said before, but there's a couple things I want to emphasize again. In the first point from last week, we talked about the nature of the wisdom of God. As I shared in context, the nature of God's wisdom is what? It's the plan of God that Jesus Christ will come as the God-man to do what? To atone for sin. How would Jesus do that? By dying on the cross. So the cross of Jesus Christ is the wisdom of God. And we learned last week that this plan of salvation, this wisdom of God, when was it decided on? On a Thursday? At 2 o'clock? Somewhere in Palestine? No. Paul says that the wisdom of God, as we learned last week, was decreed before space and time. In other words, God the Father had decreed that His Son would die on the cross. Paul's point is that the death of Jesus Christ was not plan B, but plan what? Plan A. Also, we learned about this wisdom of God, that this wisdom of God, it was not only hidden in the mind of God before space and time, and it was revealed when Jesus Christ came. But we also, Paul said, and if you remember, he described this wisdom of God as being secret with it wisdom, a hidden wisdom. There, Paul is talking about the mystery of the gospel. This is a very important motif, a theme in the Apostle Paul. The mystery of the gospel. St. Augustine had this saying talking about the relationship between the Old and the New Testament. St. Augustine said, the old is as new concealed, the new is the old revealed. You ever heard of that before? That's actually from St. Augustine. So when we go into the Old Testament, what Paul is saying is that the death of Jesus was concealed in the Old Testament. It was hidden, only to be revealed with the coming of the Messiah. You say, well, Pastor, what does that mean? What are you talking about? Hidden. Well, Paul, when he talks about the hiddenness of Jesus Christ and his death, he's talking about Old Testament prophecy that predicted the coming of the Messiah. When we look at the term Messiah, Messiah is shorthand for king. It's a political term, the Mashiach. He's the anointed king, the Messiah, to rule and reign. The Messiah is the Lord. The Lord is the Mashiach. He's anointed as king, prophet, and priest as well. But primarily, the Messiah is a political term of government, a political term of sovereignty, of lordship. Now, the problem with the Jews was when they studied the Old Testament and talked about the Messiah coming, they got this idea of a political kingdom, a kingdom of power. But in the Old Testament, also speaks of the Messiah that will come, and it refers to the Messiah as the suffering servant. You go to Isaiah 53 and 54, the suffering servant. But the problem's this. When you look at Isaiah 53 and 54, the Messiah, the notion of the Messiah, is not referenced in Isaiah 53 and 54. That theologically speaking, the notion of the suffering servant is the opposite of the notion of the Messiah. Messiahs do not die. Messiahs rule and reign. Messiahs have power. The suffering servant dies. So the Jews were like, well, the Messiah obviously is not the suffering servant. And if you look at Isaiah 53 in context, it references Israel. Israel is the suffering servant. And there's a paradox there too. The suffering servant will not only suffer, but by suffering, they will atone for their sins. Well, how in the world can Israel atone for their sins by suffering. Isn't that a mystery? I asked the professor at seminary one time, I said, you know, with the temple gone, with no more animal sacrifices, what do Bible-believing Jews do? What do they turn to? What is their justification for atonement since there's no more animal sacrifices? He says, well, they say that they atone for their own sins, the suffering servant motif. Israel dies. Israel suffers. And by that suffering, they atone. I said, what suffering? They would point to the Holocaust. So if you go to a rabbi, they would say that Isaiah 53 and 54 points to the nation of Israel and her suffering. You know, if you look at the context of the Old Testament, that makes sense. Because the suffering servant is not referred to as the Messiah, but Israel. However, when we get to the New Testament, who is Jesus? Jesus is not only the Messiah, but Jesus is the true Israel. Jesus is not only Adam, but Jesus is Israel itself. That makes sense. Because if Jesus is the true Israel, if Jesus embodies Israel, it's through Jesus who suffers and dies, who atones for Israel. Beloved, that was a mystery to the Old Testament saints that was hidden, but now, as Paul says, it is now revealed. It's revealed. So this is what Paul refers to, the hiddenness, the secretness of the wisdom of God. That's the first point I want us to get. But now, let's go to our second point. Open your Bible. Keep your Bibles open. And look at verses 10 through 13. Verses 10 through 13 is now going to talk about the way or the means by which God's wisdom is revealed to us. You see? In verse 10, Paul says, these things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person except the spirit of that person, which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except for what? Look at what it says here, except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. Now, Paul says a lot here, an awful lot, very, very thick passage, but Paul here is making a shift from the nature of the wisdom of God, which is the cross of Christ, to now talking about, as I said, the means. How does God communicate his wisdom to us? This is important. Because remember, Paul is saying that there's a wisdom of God which is above man. A wisdom of God and a wisdom of man way down here. I mean, how are we going to bridge the gap? I mean, can man ascend to God? Paul's point is no. There's a theological term spoken of God as the holy other. God is holy other. We can never even grasp the mind of God. That's Paul's point. So what does God do? Well, this is where God, or Paul, introduces the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, the role of the Holy Spirit. What role does the Holy Spirit play in redemption? Remember this, that the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, all three are involved in the history of salvation. For instance, the Father decreed that his Son would die on the cross. So the God the Father comes up with the plan of salvation. Now Jesus, the second son of the second person of the Trinity, the Son of God, he comes to accomplish salvation in space and time. But what about the Holy Spirit? Well, this is where the Holy Spirit comes in. The Holy Spirit takes what Jesus did on the cross over 2,000 years ago and applies the benefits to us. Amen? You know, you hear people say, when were you born again? Some body may say, well, 2,000 years ago, that's not true. Jesus died 2,000 years ago. But has the Holy Spirit touched your heart? Has the Holy Spirit taken what Christ has done over 2,000 years ago and has he applied it? Has he given you the benefits of salvation? Beloved, we Presbyterians, we may not be Pentecostal, but we do have a doctrine of the Holy Spirit. And Paul here says that the purpose of the Holy Spirit in part is to communicate the deep things of God. Look at that term, deep. What are the depths of God? The depths of God is the plan of salvation. In Romans 11, 33, Paul says this, "Oh, the depths of the riches and the wisdom and the knowledge of God." Paul says, "How unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways." God's mind is deeper and higher than ours. We read that from the prophet Isaiah. God's thoughts are not what? Our thoughts. God's ways are not our ways. This is where the Holy Spirit comes in. The Holy Spirit is used by God as a means of communicating these high thoughts and these depths that we can never attain ourselves. There's an unbridgeable gap between us and God. So the Holy Spirit comes. Now, Paul says the way the Holy Spirit does this, Paul uses the principle of like knowing like. Look at verse 11. Notice where Paul says, and I'll quote it for you again, "For who knows the person's thought except for the person's spirit which is in him?" Did you read that? "So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God." Did you see that? Paul is saying like knows like. You know, a good analogy, to be a man and to understand a man, you have to be a man. To be a woman, to understand a woman, maybe you need to be a woman. You see, like knows like. So Paul uses this analogy of the secret thoughts of human beings. Now let me ask you right now this morning, do you have any thoughts that you have? Do you suppose that I could read them? You suppose your neighbor beside you could read your thoughts? Good thing, right? What if I told you that I could read your thoughts? I wouldn't want to know them, would I? I had a boss years ago when I was in college preparing. I was working full-time construction. And he was he had a construction company in drywall. His name was Curtis. He's died and gone to be with the Lord. And he was telling me his story in his church one day where the pastor believed that he could read his people's thoughts. That's right. He started walking around and getting close to everybody, said, "You know, I can read your minds. I can read your thoughts." And Curtis, I'll clean it up a little bit, but Curtis said he was sitting there and he looked up at his pastor and he said basically this, "You're a crazy man, full of delusions of grandeur. Did you read that? Did you hear that?" I said, "What else did you do?" "Nothing. I just sort of winked at him." It's craziness. Well, the point here is this. Just like no one can read your thoughts unless you communicate them, Paul's point is that God has thoughts. God has motives. God has ideas that you can't read. So how do we know the mind of God? Paul says it very simply. It's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit knows the mind of God. And because the Holy Spirit knows the mind of God, the Holy Spirit comes down. See, the point Paul is making it is that man cannot ascend to God. You know, all religions of the world is about a man ascending to God. All religions. In fact, one of the ways that Christianity becomes perverted and twisted and apostate is us trying to ascend to God. Something I can do. All religions of the world try to ascend to God. You know, we call that religion by works. Christianity is not works, but what is it? Is where God comes down, vouchsafes, and descends to man. Amen? Beloved, that's called grace. And the Christian faith is the only faith that speaks of a God that comes down to our level. And not only through the incarnation of Jesus Christ, that's the perfect example, but also through the Holy Spirit. So Paul the Apostle here speaks of the role of the Holy Spirit coming down and illuminating for us the things of God. You know, a perfect example of this is from Peter. Let me read this for you from Matthew 16, 13 through 17. If you're taking notes, this is known as Peter's confession. Verse 13. Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Well, some say it's John the Baptist, others say it's Elijah, and others say it's Jeremiah, and others say it's one of the prophets." Right? Everybody had their own figment of what they thought Jesus was, much like today. You go to this church, well, this is my Jesus. My Jesus is a Jesus just of love, not of wrath. God would never judge. You go to another church, it says, "Who's your Jesus?" "My Jesus is a Jesus of judgment. He's the Messiah who will come and rule and reign and judge people, not so much a God of love." People like to pick and choose their particular Jesuses, no different from the days of Peter. And he said to them, Jesus says, "But who do you say that I am?" And guess what Peter says? Peter is the representative of the apostles. He's the leader. He's the spokesman. Peter said to him, or Jesus says to him, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter says, watch, "You are the Christ. You are the Son of the living God." And watch what Jesus said. Jesus answered him and says, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah," Simon the son of Jonah, "for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but what? But my Father who is in heaven." Peter, the only way that you know who I am is because the Father has revealed it to you. Peter, flesh and blood is what Peter is saying, exactly what Paul says. What eye has seen and what ear has heard and what heart has imagined. In other words, through the ordinary means of understanding your world, that through those means you can never know the things of God. The only way that we can know the things of God is if God reveals them to us. This is what Peter says. This means this. This means that those who receive and understand and experience the revelation of God, they have already been born again. Unless the Holy Spirit is in our hearts, we can never, ever understand the things of God. In other words, a spiritual person is one who's been quickened, ones who have been made alive. A spiritual person is a person who is indwelt, a person renewed, a person enlightened, a person directed by the Holy Spirit. That's what that's about. That it requires the Spirit of God to do that. This is what Paul means when he says spiritual truths are grasped only by spiritual people. Let's look at that verse again. Look at verse 13 of your Bible. "And we impart this in words, not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit." Watch what Paul says here. Interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. That's what Paul means. Amen. Now, this takes us to our third point. If the wisdom of God is hidden and it requires the Holy Spirit to reveal God's wisdom to us, then who are the sort of people that the wisdom of God is being revealed to? Look here at verses 14 through 16. 14 through 16a. And then we'll end it with 14b. Paul is describing here those who receives the wisdom of God. What kind of person do you have to be? This is important, to receive the wisdom of God. Paul in verse 14 says, "The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct them? Now, this is important. Paul is saying that it takes a special kind of person to receive the revelation of God. Not just your run-of-the-mill person. And Paul says that there's two basically kinds of people. Paul in our text says that there's people who are natural man. And then Paul says that there's spiritual man or spiritual people. The word here, man, means men and women as well, or human beings. And Paul is saying that the natural man doesn't get the things of God. It requires the spiritual man. And this is the problem. Paul says that not everybody is spiritual. Paul says, in fact, most people are natural. And what is the natural man? Well, Paul here, when he says natural man, he uses the Greek word psychikos. It just means soul. A person who's animated by their soul. A person who has life in them. Now, all of us have a soul, right? In fact, in the Bible, when it talks about the inner man, really, there's only the outer man and inner man. There's the body that we have, the outer man, but then there's the inner man. And in the Bible, when it describes the inner man, it uses the idea of the heart. The heart refers to that inner part of you that nobody else knows but you. This is why Jesus condemned the Pharisees. He says, you guys on the outside look great, but in your hearts, you're whitewashed sepulchers full of what? Dead men's bones. Also, another description for the soul is not just heart, but the mind. The mind is not the brain. The brain is an organ, a physical organ. The mind is that spiritual part of you as well, that ability to think and reason. Paul says, let this mind be in you. Also, there's the soul in the Bible. The word soul is the same Greek word here. And the soul refers to your inner self, the true you. And last, there's the idea of the spirit. The spirit is what you are apart from your body. In fact, when we die, the Bible describes us, our disembodied souls, as spirits. You ever wonder why God is not called a soul in spirit? Because God doesn't have a body. Now all these are different words. You know, the Bible, unlike our English, the biblical Greek has so many different words to describe the same thing in different ways. So Paul here says that the natural man, though he has all that, is still natural. It's still natural. What is the natural man? The natural man is this. It is the state of human beings apart from the illuminating work of the Holy Spirit. That's the natural man. The natural man is a man or a woman who doesn't have the Holy Spirit. Yeah, we have spirits, but we are not spiritual. So we live in an age where people do not like the word religion. They say, well, we're not religious, but we're spiritual. Paul says, no, you're not. He says, you're natural. You're of the earth. Paul the Apostle in Jude chapter 1:19 says this about the natural man. He says this, it is those who cause division, worldly people, devoid of the Spirit. That word worldly people from Jude is the same word as natural man. A natural man is a worldly person. A worldly person is a natural man. And what defines a worldly person, a natural man? Paul says it in Jude, devoid of the Holy Spirit. Paul's point is this, that the natural or the worldly man lives only for the present age, with no reference to the age to come. That's it. The worldly man only lives for now, in this age, never in the age to come. And in Paul's teaching throughout the New Testament, there's only two ages. There's this present age and the age to come. And this present age, Paul describes as temporal and sinful. But then there's the age to come, which Paul describes as eternal and sinless. That's the problem with natural man. natural man cannot see, cannot aspire to the age to come. They don't look to heaven. The natural man only looks to the here and now. The natural man lives only for the temporal. What he can see, what he can touch, what he can taste, what he can feel, what he possesses. And the natural man is in an open rebellion against God. He's fallen, depraved, sinful, corrupt, spiritually dead, doomed. Beloved, this is why Paul, when he refers to the natural man, he says a couple things about the natural man. You read it in our text this morning. He says three things. He says the natural man, one, does not accept the things of God. Two, the natural man looks at the things of God as foolishness. And three, the natural man cannot help themselves, cannot receive the things of God. When Paul talks about does not accept the things of God, Paul is talking about man's innate hostility against God, man's hatred against God. That natural man is not neutral. I shared you the story not too long ago. I think it was last week about R.C. Sproul speaking to a group of atheists. You remember that story? And he says, you know, I don't have to explain to you that God exists. You know God exists. You just hate that God exists. Recently, I saw on YouTube Jeff Durbin and James White, Dr. James White, and they were at a debate at a university. It was two atheists against two Christians. And you ought to go see that debate. At the end, the atheist got up, and he was irate. He was angry. He was mad. You know, when I saw that, I thought to myself, this is exactly what Paul means. That natural man hates the things of God. In fact, Paul says this in Romans 8, 7. It says, for the mind that is set on the flesh, that is this world, is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God. Whew. That's the natural man. Secondly, Paul says, not only that, but the natural man looks at us Christians and looks at the things of God and says it's foolish. It's nonsense. I remember when I was in college some years ago and I had an English professor and he knew I was a Christian and he had raised as a Christian, grew up as a Christian. His brother was a pastor, but he was an agnostic, an atheist. And he appealed to my ego one day. He says, Carl, you're too smart to believe in that nonsense. That's what he said to me. You're too smart to believe in that stuff. This is what Paul means. But thirdly, Paul says that the natural man cannot know the things of God. He cannot receive the things of God. It's just not possible. That's why. However, who is the person that receives the things of God? Paul describes it in our text this morning as the opposite of the natural man. It's the spiritual man. The spiritual man is polar opposite from the natural man. Paul Apostle says here, the spiritual person here is a person who judges all things, but he himself be judged by no one. For, as it says in 16, for who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? That's the spiritual man. The spiritual man is the spiritual man is because they have the Holy Spirit, unlike the natural man. And then Paul describes the spiritual man in two ways. He first, look at your text, he says he discerns all things. What is he talking about there? That word discern can mean judgment, but properly in context, it's talking about discernment. What is discernment? You can see and discern things that a natural man cannot. Do you remember in Matthew 23:23, Paul, when he was condemning the Pharisees, and he says to them, the weighty things of the law you do not get what? Justice, mercy, and faith. The word justice is really the word judgment or discernment. Paul was telling the Pharisees that because they are natural men, though they were religious, they were natural men and they lack discernment. Paul says for us, for Christians, for believers, we have discernment. While the rest of the world does crazy things, and they end up being a hot mess, for we Christians, we can anticipate things. Our lives should qualitatively be different from the world. But Paul doesn't only say that, but Paul also says here that we as Christians are not judged by anyone. Now, what does that mean, not judged by anyone? Well, simply what Paul is saying is that the world will always misjudge you. The world will always misjudge you. The world will look at you and say, you're crazy. Let me give you an example. The world will look at you and say, why do you crazy Christians get up early on Sunday morning to go to church? Isn't there some better things to do Sunday morning, like get brunch? The world looks at us and says, boring. The world looks at us and says, why do you Christians stay in a marriage when love is running empty? Senseless. The world says, you Christians are so heavenly minded that you're no earthly good. The future promised is to no one. He says, you got to live for now. You're looking to heaven. Live now. Live for the gusto. Life is short. The world looks at us as though we're crazy. Paul's point is this. That's good. If the world doesn't get us, if the world doesn't get me and you, that's a good thing. Beloved, if a non-believer came into this church today to worship with us, they should feel that they have just been shipped to Mars. They are on alien territory. That they're not in this world. They're hearing strange things, saying strange things. The church should be the most odd place for the unbelieving world. But you see what's happening in the church today. The church is becoming so much like the world. So when the unbeliever comes into the church, they feel right at home. Well, this is what Paul means. It's the spiritual person who receives the spiritual things of God. But last but not least is the so what. What is the purpose? What is the outcome of God's revelation? Look at verse 16. Paul says, we have the mind of what? Of Christ. Beloved, that's it. The reason why the truths of God, God has communicated to us the wisdom of God, of the death of his Son, is so that we would be like Jesus. What was Jesus like? When Paul talks about the mind of God, he's talking about the mind of Christ. Paul is talking about Christ's obedience to the Father. Jesus was obedient to the end. Beloved, that's what Paul means. Paul is saying that Jesus is a model for us to follow Jesus Christ. In 2 Corinthians 5:15, Paul says this, he, Jesus, died for all, that those who might live no longer live for themselves, but for him who for the sake died and was raised again. You see that? There, Paul is saying that Jesus died so that we will follow him in death. Beloved, what do we have to put to death this morning? Pride. Selfish ambitions. You know, it bothers me when I hear Christians say, well, Jesus fulfills me. You know, my life was going on pretty good, but I knew there was some void in my life, and I saw Jesus, and I said, well, maybe Jesus will fulfill me. Well, but that's not how the gospel works. Jesus doesn't fulfill us. Jesus breaks us. Jesus destroys our pride. And then by doing that, he fills us up with his Spirit. Jesus says, blessed are those who do what? Blessed are those who are spiritually poor. Blessed are those who are poor. Blessed are those who mourn. That's what Jesus means. So to have the mind of Christ is to put to death our ambitions and to humble ourselves and put others first. Jesus, or Paul says in Philippians chapter 2, when he talks about the mind of Christ, he said, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ. What was that mind? Of love. Considering other people more important than ourselves. See, this is the message that the church of Corinth needed to hear. They allowed the wisdom of the world to bring division. And Paul says, have the mind of Christ, which brings unity. So in conclusion, beloved, the purpose of the wisdom of God is to change us. There's a saying that goes this way. If your faith has not changed you, it has not what? It has not saved you. This is the purpose of the wisdom of God, to change us. Beloved, praise God that we are no longer creatures of this present evil age, but the age to come. Beloved, thank God that we're no longer children of darkness, but children of light. No longer are we natural men and women, but we are spiritual men and women. Praise God that we are no longer governed by the ways of this world, but we are governed by the Holy Spirit. Praise God and rejoice, for we have the mind of Christ. Let us pray. Oh Lord, we thank you, Lord, always for your word. We thank you, Lord, that we as believers have the presence of your Holy Spirit in our lives. We thank you, Holy Spirit, that you are a gift from the Father to us from the benefit of your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you, Holy Spirit, that both the Father and the Son sent you to bring us from death to life and also to illuminate our minds. And we thank you, O God, that we are no longer natural men, but now spiritual men, governed and driven by the Holy Spirit. And we thank you, Lord, that you're changing us, that you're conforming us more and more into the image of your Son. Lord, our prayer is that as we become more conformed, as our minds are cruciformed according to your order and to your plan, that, Lord, that we continue as Christians to live, Lord, our lives the way that you've called us to live. Help us, Lord, to be obedient to you from our heart as well as our behavior and actions. Lord, help us continually to have your mind, as Paul the Apostle exhorts us. We thank you and we give you praise. In Christ's name, amen and amen.